It was nice to get to know a couple of you over the lunch hour as well. And I look forward to talking with you some more afterward if anyone has any outstanding questions or just wants to talk about anything, whether sermon related or related to this presentation, or you can tell me about your kids or grandkids or anything you want. I'd just love to spend some time getting to know you guys better. But though I've been introduced, my family hasn't, so let me just say a few words about my family, which will also help give you a bit of a sense of the context of what we're looking at with Barbados. My wife, Mel, was born and raised in Barbados, and her family's been there since the 1600s, so on both her dad's side and her mom's side. Sadly, it seems that on her mom's side, likely her ancestors came across from England and were plantation owners and slaveholders. Not justifying that fact, but just it is what it is. And then her dad's side seems to be traced back to white indentured servants, perhaps from Ireland. Around that time, there was a lot of indentured servitude. Many of the Irish entered or were forced into indentured servitude in that historical context. But in any case, my wife is Barbadian, or as the locals would say, Bajan, which is, you might read Barbadian on a government form, but just about everywhere else, people just say Bajan. So if you ever are talking to or about or with someone from Barbados, you can say Bajan. So my wife is Bajan, as any local would say, and her family is about as Bajan as you could get, stretching back all the way to the 1600s. I met her in 2006 at university in Canada when she moved up here to study. And we got married in 2011, and now we have two little boys, Maddox and Wade. And Maddox, or we call him Max for short, he's 3 years old, and Wade is almost 10 months old. This was taken right when we were when he was first born. So this is another picture of our family, along with Pastor Chris Powell and his family, who's my co-pastor in Toronto. He's the lead pastor of our church there. And this picture was taken last summer when our family shared a week of vacation together. This September 2017, Lord willing, Covenant Baptist Church in Toronto is sending me to Barbados to start a Reformed Baptist Church on the island. Barbados is known for beautiful weather and geography, but it also is much more than that. Let me just tell you a little bit about the island first before I tell you specifically about our ministry there. Barbados is a small island in the southeastern Caribbean, just east of the Windward Island chain, which includes Martinique, St. Lucia, St. Vincent, and the Grenadines, and Grenada, as you can see on the map. The two points plotted on the map are Bremen, Indiana, and Barbados. So you can kind of have an idea where we are in relation to Barbados. As the crow flies, Barbados is about 2,500 miles from here. So if you took a straight line through the point where North Carolina, South Carolina, and the Atlantic Ocean meet, and you went directly from here through that point, eventually you'd come to Barbados. And it would be roughly another 1,900 miles past that point, past where North Carolina, South Carolina, and the Atlantic meet. The whole island is only 14 miles wide and 21 miles long. So that's the whole nation of Barbados right there. That's just taken, that's just a picture snapped, not by me, but from a plane window. So that's what it looks like when you're going into land. It's just a little island nation. There's roughly 275,000 people that live there. You might be surprised to see so much green space. I was the first time I visited the island because I thought 14 miles by 21 miles and 275,000 people, I basically just expected it just to be pretty much a city, but it's not, as you can see there. So however that works out, there is a decent amount of green space there as well. According to the census data, roughly 75% of the people on the island would call themselves Christians. That's according to the 2010 census. For those who know the island and the Bible, that number is grossly inaccurate. There are a lot of false gospels there, like there's, for instance, like just bare moralism, like try hard and do better, and God will accept you based on your good works. You know, I'm simplifying a little bit, but that's basically your Roman Catholic teaching. That's the Anglican Church's teaching down there. There's a lot of just moralism in Barbados. There's also a lot of prosperity gospel in Barbados. Like, believe in Jesus and your life is going to be a lot smoother. Your bank account will be in the black. Your marriage will get better. Anyone who's sick is going to recover, which is not true and also not the gospel. So there's just a lot of false gospels out right there. But there are a lot of genuine believers, a lot of dear brothers and sisters in Barbados, and already a large number of churches. So Barbados is actually really far from being an unreached nation. So you might wonder why we're bothering to start a church in an already heavily churched area. We're often told that the Great Commission consists of preaching the gospel to unreached people groups so that non-Christians can become Christians. And that is part of fulfilling the Great Commission. In Revelation 5:9, for instance, we read of the four living creatures and the 24 elders around the throne praising the Lamb, singing, "By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." This confirms that the Great Commission is not fulfilled until the elect from every tribe and language and people and nation are called in. So we need to continue going to unreached people groups. But the end goal of the Great Commission is bigger than simply the justification of the nations. The Great Commission involves, as Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, teaching disciples to observe all that Christ Jesus has commanded. So, in other words, the fulfillment of the Great Commission involves not merely the justification of the nations, but also the sanctification of the nations. Paul knew this. Listen to his understanding of the Great Commission as summarized in his description of his job as an apostle. In Romans 1:5, he says, "We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name among all the nations." So Paul would not rest content with simply seeing people converted. He wanted God's people, the body of Christ, to be, as Ephesians 4:15 says, growing up in every way into him who is the head. So by extension, though we're not apostles, and this is, however, the mission of all Christians and all pastors, whether here in Bremen or in Toronto or in Barbados or wherever, to be disciples and make disciples. To do what we can to see to it that we ourselves and the rest of the body of Christ grow up in every way into him who is the head, as Paul said in Ephesians 4. The Lamb ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation in order to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Therefore, to borrow and adapt the words from a beloved hymn, "Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, redeeming love must be our theme." We must preach Christ to unbelievers, and we must keep on preaching Christ to believers, declaring his excellencies to unbelievers and believers alike, in order not merely that God's elect people would be justified, but also that having been justified, God's people would be sanctified, that they would grow in Christ Jesus, that they would begin to offer the obedience of faith, that they would grow up in every way into Christ Jesus, who is the head. So we need churches that preach Christ regularly, consistently, faithfully, week in and week out. We need churches that hold Christ up as the object of faith, in order that by faith in him, God's people would be both justified and sanctified. So fulfilling the Great Commission involves more than simply reaching unreached people, though we certainly do want to do that. But it is simply not the case that we should either reach unreached people groups or that we should disciple existing believers to maturity. It is not either or, but it is both and. Fulfilling the Great Commission involves people seeing people saved and seeing people grow up in Christ Jesus to maturity, that God's people would be a beautiful bride prepared for our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the last day. So we need churches that preach Christ to the end that God's people will be both justified and sanctified. We need churches that preach Christ where Christ has not yet been named, so that people can come to faith in Him in the first place. And we need churches that keep on preaching Christ in already reached places for the maturity of God's people. And we need these Christ-preaching churches in every nation in order to, as Paul said, bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name among all the nations. In other words, until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covered the sea, we need churches in every nation who are proclaiming the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, sadly, many of the churches in Barbados are not Christ-centric, but eccentric. By eccentric, I mean off-center, imbalanced, not keeping the main things the main things. Churches that are focused on something other than Christ. Maybe it's the end times, maybe it's a particular translation of the Bible, or particular social issues, or gifts of the Spirit, or whatever it might be. Even churches that are genuinely Christian churches and affirm the gospel and believe the gospel and occasionally mention the gospel, there's not a real focus on Christ Jesus. He's sort of been pushed out of the center in favor of something else. Over several visits to local churches over the years, my wife and I have observed firsthand this lack of gospel centrality that I'm talking to you about. I just want to give you one example. On December 28th, 2013, so a few years ago now, 3 days after Christmas, right? December 28th, 3 days after Christmas, Mel and I attended church on a Sunday morning in Barbados. And the text for the pastor's message was Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. 3 days after Christmas, that's the text. I thought, great, for sure we're going to hear about Jesus today. And our brother began the sermon well, but he couldn't sustain it. He did mention the true gospel. It was a genuinely Christian church. But he ended up preaching a message in which the main point was that December 25th is the incorrect date to celebrate the birth of Christ Jesus. Biblical preaching means that the main point of the passage in front of you is the main point of the sermon. And this man missed it by a mile. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 was not written to tell us that December 25th is not the correct date of Christmas. That's what I mean by eccentric. It was a truly Christian church, but it was eccentric, off-center, not keeping the main things. Instead of nourishing people with Christ Jesus, it became an academic treatise about the historical accuracy of December 25th. So that's what I'm talking about. Stories like these are not hard to come by in Barbados. Eccentricities abound. Many other churches are unduly focused on important but secondary or peripheral issues like the end times, gifts of the Spirit, what particular Bible translation to use, whether or not it's permissible to have a glass of wine from time to time or not. I'm not saying that these things are things that we can't talk about or shouldn't think about, but your church shouldn't be the end times church, or your church shouldn't be the gifts of the Spirit church, or the King James church, or whatever. Your church should be the Jesus church, where people come and they hear about Christ crucified and resurrected for the salvation of sinners, and how all of everything that our benevolent triune God desires to give us comes to us by virtue of our standing in Christ Jesus through Him. Churches that preach Christ, that's what our churches should be, and sadly, there are few churches in Barbados that are like that. There are comparatively few churches in Barbados which are just normal, good, Bible-preaching churches, regardless of theological persuasion. And there are no Reformed churches whatsoever. No Presbyterian churches, no New Covenant theology churches, nothing. No Reformed churches, and therefore no Reformed Baptist churches. So, for God's glory and for the good of His people in Barbados, we need churches in Barbados that preach the electing, condescending, incarnating, substituting, bleeding, atoning, dying, resurrecting, wooing, winning, regenerating, effectual, sheer, sovereign grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. We need churches that preach Christ, the Good Shepherd, coming to seek and to save every last one of His lost sheep. We need churches that preach the absolute, sure, steady, unconditional, unfailing love of God in Christ, which will never, ever let you go, and which will see to it that the pilgrim makes progress and gets home to the celestial city. We need churches in Barbados that preach Christ, 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 Sunday by Sunday, regularly, consistently, faithfully, week in and week out. Churches that could sum up their preaching ministry the way the Apostle Paul did. I resolve to know nothing among you but Christ crucified. We preach Christ Jesus. We need churches like that. Churches that preach Christ's fulfillment of prophecy, His divinity, His humanity, His prophetic work, His priestly ministry, His kingly work, His glory, His cross, His empty tomb, His Father, His Spirit, His bride, His law, His gospel, Christ, and everything in Scripture in relation to Him. And that's exactly what we intend to do going down to Barbados. By God's grace, we'll be a Bible-based church, trying to draw everything that we do out of the Scriptures, everything we do and teach. We'll try to be a mission-focused church, seeing people saved and coming to know Christ Jesus, and a maturity-focused church, and by God's grace, a Christ-centered church in Barbados. And in doing so, we actually won't be doing anything new or novel, but we'll simply be doing what biblical churches have always done, which is endeavoring to rightly divide and proclaim the word of truth, being disciples and making disciples of Jesus according to the God-appointed means for His glory and for the good of His people. So that's what we aim to do. And God's been opening up doors and really blessing the work so far. We started trying to begin gathering a core group of people in Barbados about 8 months ago now, using Facebook advertising in the first place to get the word out there about our plans. We began meeting people in Barbados and have begun getting to know each other using communication platforms like Skype and WhatsApp over the last several months. The message stays the same. But the methods can change. As we have come to the 21st century, there are new opportunities in front of us and new ways of accomplishing our objectives that weren't available to the Apostle Paul, namely Facebook and Skype and WhatsApp. So we preach the same gospel that Paul preached, but we try to be strategic about using all of the resources and the tools at our disposal to get that message out there. So that's kind of how we began doing that. And we were in Barbados in person in January, and we had three worship services, one each of the Sundays that we were there. And about 20 or 25 people came each week. This picture was taken after one of the services, so it just gives you an idea of there's a number of people that are interested and seems to be some critical mass building in Barbados. We also had a meeting toward the end of our trip for people interested in membership at the church that we're planning to start. And 13 people already want to become members of the new church, which is tremendously encouraging to be able to go and start a church from scratch and have 13 people buy in so quickly is a real encouragement. So I'm continuing to interact with each of these potential members by Skype and WhatsApp regularly, along with a number of other people in Barbados as we continue to build momentum. This is Kamar Howell, a young man that I'm discipling at the moment. He and his wife, Shalisa, and their baby, which is due in June, are planning to attend Covenant Reformed Baptist Church in Barbados when we launch in September. And I've been meeting weekly on Skype with Kamar and talking about life and studying through the Confession of Faith together, trying to help him grow both in sound doctrine as well as in just practical Christian maturity, as Paul instructed his protege to watch your life and doctrine closely. And so I'm trying to help Kamar grow both in life and in doctrine. And he seems like a really godly man based on our conversations and based on my firsthand impression of him when we were there in January. Kamar is not yet 25, so he is young, but he shows good potential to be a faithful church member and potentially someday a potential officer in the new church as well if he continues to develop and mature along his present trajectory. We're planning to begin interviewing potential members by Skype over the next month or two. And by God's grace, Lord willing, I will be making a trip down to Barbados at the end of June to secure accommodations for my family, as well as to secure a meeting space for the new church. And then my family's planning to move indefinitely at the end of August. We're not going for a term. We're planning to move to Barbados and live in Barbados perhaps till we die. Who knows? I'm not going to necessarily go on out on a limb and say that, but we're committed to seeing this work done by God's grace. And as long as it takes, we intend by God's grace to persevere in that. So we're moving down at the end of August, and then, Lord willing, we'll launch the church on September 24th after we have a few weeks to settle in. I could go on and on because I love talking about Barbados, and there are lots of encouraging things going on, but I will stop there for now and just open it up for some questions. But I'd like to close my formal presentation with this. Please pray for our work because, as Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so we can have the greatest Facebook ads, and we could have the greatest meeting space, and we could have all of these accoutrements that we could think, oh, well, we're going to succeed for sure. But it's God in His sovereign grace who saves people, God who gives the growth. And so we're not hyper-Calvinists, which means we don't just do nothing and then hope that God will act, but neither are we Finneyites thinking that we can manufacture spiritual growth and revival. So by God's grace, we're going to go down there and give it our best effort down in Barbados, but as we do that, we recognize that we're totally dependent upon God for the work. So I would ask you to pray. And to that end, I have here an example of a fridge magnet, which we have prepared for this work. Right on that back table, the circular one in the lobby, there's a stack of these. And you can slap it on your refrigerator or your washing machine or wherever you want. And it'll just remind you to pray. It says, pray for CRBC Barbados, Covenant Reformed Baptist Church Barbados. And it has a website here. And on this website, you can access our Facebook page. You can sign up for a newsletter. You can find out just some information and read more. My contact info is also up on that website. So I would ask you, please take one of these and follow through on praying for us, because we really we recognize that we are dependent on God's grace for this. So if anyone has any questions, I'd be happy to field some.
Yes.
Yes, it is. Yeah, it's actually a British colony, and it's heavily influenced by England, such that it's nicknamed Little Britain. So yes, English is the main language down there. Yeah.
Other than wiping and mothering, how can we pray for Mel, and how close are you to her family now?
Give me a second to think about other than wifing and mothering, but you could certainly pray for her in wifing and mothering. I know I was saying to some of the folks I was talking to at the lunch hour, we feel like we're sort of like, if we get to the end of the day and our kids are still alive and the dishes are washed, we're pretty happy. So we're kind of in that stage right now where we're trying to keep our nose above water. So we would appreciate prayer for being being parents and just maintaining intimacy in our marriage in the stage of, you know, just being young parents. We'd appreciate that. I think my wife would say, outside of wifing and mothering, I think she would ask you to pray for her heart to fear God instead of fearing man. Her relationship with her family is good, but there are some inherent tensions in the family relationships. Her dad is a Pentecostal pastor, which we're thankful for, and thankful for her godly upbringing. She was raised to trust in Christ, and she did at a very young age, and was brought up to know and love and worship Christ. We're thankful for that, but there are some outstanding theological differences which are sort of a point of tension at times. And I think us moving down to Barbados to start a church is maybe not her parents' ideal way of seeing their daughter come back to the island. So, and then there are just, in Barbados, it's 3% white and 91% black. And the 3% white own a majority of the wealth on the island. So her family is white and very wealthy. And so she grew up in sort of a subset of Barbadian culture where great value was placed on keeping up appearances and having nice cars and, you know, nice clothes and wearing lots of nice makeup and things like that. And I don't know how, you know, well, let's just put it this way. I'm not Creflo Dollar, so we're not going to be wealthy white Barbadians when we go down there. So, you know, so struggling with family expectations and societal expectations, you know, that we'll probably be driving around in an old car if we drive, you know, and like living in a pretty modest place if we, you know. So anyway, I think you understand what I mean. She just wants to really try to have biblical priorities and really fear the Lord rather than caving into other people's expectations. So thank you. I appreciate that question.
The 25% of the population that doesn't claim to be Christian, mm-hmm. is there any particular religious faith that makes up that group, or is it just a mix of whatever?
It would be, I think about 20% would be, I think on the census, I'm trying to remember the category that the census used, secular or non-religious, I think would be something like that, would be about 20%. The other 5%, there's a small population of, there are a few cults, spiritual Baptists, Rastafarians. There are also Hindus and Muslims. They would be a fairly small, each of those groups would be a fairly small subset of the overall population, not such that any of them would be sort of a close second to Christianity. Christianity, at least nominal Christianity, is far and away the thing. And, you know, in some ways that makes it easier because people like to, are happy to talk about the Bible and talk about Jesus, but on the other hand, everybody thinks they're already Christians. So that's kind of another challenge there too, right? Yeah. Jason.
You have that group of like 25 people or so, and just them and the island in general, what do people do for a living? What are your potential little congregation? What do they do for a living?
Sure, yeah. Well, for a long time, the sugarcane export was the biggest driver of the economy. But eventually, with it, industrialization and transportation and more interaction between countries, Barbados doesn't have the same kind of monopoly on sugarcane as they used to. And so that's not as much of a thing now, but there is some sugarcane export. But along with, like, you know, the advent of airplanes and sort of like the shrinking of the world due to easier transportation, Barbados has become a huge vacation destination. So, like, in the 1500s, the Spanish and the Portuguese both independently came to Barbados, found it uninhabited. There's artifacts and fossils and stuff that people did live there, but at the time when they came, they found it uninhabited. So there obviously were indigenous people in Barbados at one point, but they weren't there when the Europeans came. So the Spanish and Portuguese came and found the island uninhabited, but they didn't even bother to claim it. And the reason was because you'd have to travel so long to get there by boat, and the soil wasn't that great for growing most normal European crops. And so it was a pretty useless piece of rock in the middle of the ocean. And even if it has nice beaches, what's the advantage to that when you can't even eat and support yourself? So they actually didn't even bother to claim the island for that reason. But with the advent of airplanes, all of a sudden Barbados becomes a pretty desirable place to go and visit because it's more easily accessible. And so the economy has kind of changed as the world scene has changed. And so there's less agriculture and more tourism. So you have like the hotel industry, restaurants, all that kind of thing are big. So a lot of people in Barbados are employed in that respect as relates to sort of like GDP. But Barbados also has a fairly... big government, and so there are a lot of public sector jobs. So a lot of people work for the various segments of the Barbadian government, and so in our little congregation, there is a lawyer, a air traffic controller, to simplify, maybe. Customs officer, a couple are unemployed, one works in the government doing accounting kind of stuff, one works in the financial sector, the private financial sector, can't remember all off the top of my head, but a smattering. But in Barbados, there tends to be, you're either making like a lot of money or you're making a very little amount of money. There's not nearly as much of a middle class in Barbados. And so, like, for instance, this guy who works in air traffic control, so he charts the path that the planes take as they come in for landing, and he makes $12,500 per year. So, which I'm guessing would be quite a bit lower than what someone doing that job at the closest local airport would make. So same thing with the guy who works for customs. So when you land, if you go on vacation to Barbados or come down and visit us, which you're all invited to do, by the way, when you land and you stand in line and you come and you talk to the person who decides whether you're able to enter and you have to declare what goods you're bringing with you and all that, he does that job, and he makes even less than this other fellow, which, again, I think... I haven't done the research, but I think most of the U.S. Border Patrol agents would be making quite a bit more money than that. So that kind of gives you an idea. The cost of living is about the same, roughly. I mean, there's a wide variety in North America, but I think if you took sort of an average for like the U.S. or an average for Canada and compared, the cost of living would be roughly the same. But the incomes tend to be either a lot lower or like exorbitantly higher, like hundreds of thousands.
What is the crime
rate? Crime is... it's not as bad as, you know, inner city Chicago, but it's not as safe as Bremen. My wife's uncle and aunt are like fairly well off, but one of their dogs died or something, like their last dog died And so they had no dogs on the property at the time, but about 3 or 4 months ago, in the middle of the night, they woke up at gunpoint. Someone broke into their house and robbed them. That's fairly rare in Barbados, but they were the first people I've ever met who were robbed in their home at night in gunpoint. I've never personally met. I know that can happen even here, but I've never personally met anyone in North America who that's happened to. So I think it's kind of, yeah, for us, I think it's a little bit, it'll be a little bit less safe than what we're accustomed to, but it's not, you know, it's not, it's certainly not like, you know, like Colombia or Jamaica or like there's, it's pretty decent. It's one of the safest Caribbean countries. Yeah, I was raised in a Christian home. My dad is a Baptist pastor in Canada, about 2 hours from where I am now. And he was brought me up faithfully in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But I rejected the Christian faith when I was a teenager. And then gradually the Lord brought me, kind of softened up my heart to reconsider Christianity in kind of 2005, 2006. And it's a long story, as the Heenies know. I went on and on last night. But the long and short of it is,
the Lord gets his fish.
Yeah. Yeah. The long and short of it is the Lord saved me in 2006 after really working in my heart to make me reconsider Christianity again, and that was in Peterborough in 2006. And Peterborough is where I've been basically for the last 10 years before going to Covenant in 2015. Well, we started to do is we took out Facebook advertising. So we showed people advertisements, like the way that years ago you'd put an advertisement in the newspaper for your church. Nowadays, social media is the thing. Some of those traditional structures are changing. And so we used Facebook, which is a social networking platform, which people use like on computers or even on their phone or devices or whatever. Like I could go on Facebook, if I had my cell phone, I could go on Facebook right here. And we started showing advertisements to people in Barbados using Facebook. And so as people would show an interest in the church on Facebook, then I would reach out to them directly and just, you know, introduce myself and just ask them if they had any questions and just let them know I'd be happy to talk some more. And we had several dozen people show some interest to some degree or another. And out of those, we haven't kept up with all of them, or they haven't kept up with us is probably a better way to say it. But probably the 13 that I said are really eager to become members, they've been the ones we've been in closest contact with. And then I think just kind of through word of mouth and stuff like that, we had probably those 13 plus Mel and I plus another 10 visitors each of those 3 weeks in January. So maybe 15 or 20 were the same all 3 weeks, and 5 or 10 were different each week. So I don't necessarily know exactly how to draw a straight line to those 5 or 10 visitors, but pretty much that core group came to us basically directly through our connection with them on Facebook and then subsequent follow-ups of a more personal nature. One last question, I'm told. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can get to places fairly easily in Barbados. It's because it's not that far. Everywhere is reachable. That, you know, if when there's a will, there's a way. In other words, if you really want to go somewhere bad enough, you can get there. So yesterday I drove almost 8 hours from Toronto to be here. You can't drive 8 hours in Barbados. That's not possible. So in that sense, it's easier. But you'd be surprised how difficult it is to get from one end of the island to the other. And that's because the roads are not so much straight lines down there. You're twisting and turning all over the place. It's not, we like grids in North America, right? North-south streets and east-west streets. And in Barbados, it's not like that at all. And would you believe they have rush hour? So depending on what time you go, it could take you more than an hour to get from one side of the island to the next. But it's doable. And, you know, if you wanted to walk, I mean, you could cover a decent amount of the island, you know, even just in an hour or two of walking. But I think not least because of the heat, it's not necessarily as desirable to walk. So a lot of people, even people in lower income brackets, would take public transit of some sort, which is not very efficient, but it's there. It's an option for getting around. So, well, thank you for your time, and I really appreciate being here. And it was a pleasure to spend some time worshiping together earlier, and I'm glad for the opportunity to share our hearts for Barbados with you as well. So thank you very much. I'd be happy, like I said, to talk with anyone informally after as well if you had any follow-up questions. Thank you.